the end of this morning than you are when you started. I was explaining to someone the other day who is having a little trouble with a Christian that the church is the hospital of the world. Isn't that good? It's the place where sinners come to get better. And none of us are going to be completely better till we get to heaven. We've been talking about healing and faith and miracles. Your first miracle this morning was actually getting here, wasn't it? Getting on the assault course just after your marathon. You got to the corner and thought you were going to get in through the door. There was a water jump and then the final bit round the corner. So that's probably why we're a little down on numbers this morning. Also, it's the tribe weekend, so there's a few gone on that weekend. But I'm glad you're here today, and especially glad to see one or two visitors and new people this morning. Just for the sake of any newcomers, for a while we've been talking about the missing gifts of the Spirit. In the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, there are healing and faith and miracles. And some people call those the power gifts. In the church, we often experience prophecy, the gift of tongues, wisdom, that kind of thing. And the fruit of the Spirit we're looking for all the time as we pursue love, but earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But we spent some time talking about what you might call the missing gift. Perhaps in some parts of the world they're not so missing, but here in skeptical, cynical England, it's a little bit different. So we spent some time on this. And this week we want to talk about healing, faith, and miracles. The fact that they never ceased. Okay? They have never ceased since the time of Jesus. Last time I was talking, I talked about how Jesus, having demonstrated the gift of healing to his disciples and lived it out and prayed for the sick, healed all who came for him, and wherever he went, he was preaching good news and bringing that goodness into people's lives through healing and miracles and casting out demons. And then he showed his passion for that by sending out his disciples. First, the 12 went out, and he said, as you go out, preach good news, preach about the kingdom of heaven, heal the sick, raise the dead. And then he sent out the 70, just one chapter after that in Luke, and he intended that it would go on. There's a theory or a doctrine which the people who believe this, I don't like putting labels on anybody, but they'd probably be called secessionists, all right? That means that they believe that the gifts of the Spirit ceased, particularly at the end of the life of the apostles and after the whole of the doctrine, the whole of the Bible, including the book of Revelation, had come together. And what we want to talk about this morning is, have miracles ceased? And I think most of us believe that they haven't, or what are we doing here today? But also to demonstrate that right through history, God has kept this act of power and miracles and healing going on right down the centuries. And Jo's going to help me in a minute, and she's going to tell you a few stories as well. So we've reached the kind of history section. We've talked, the Bible takes us as far as the disciples and the Acts of the Apostles. But beyond that, it's history for us, isn't it? The 2000 that have gone in between. And I want to just highlight the things that have continued to happen and what Jesus taught about that and what we should expect. This secessionist doctrine is based largely on this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, which is possibly one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. So it's a pity that it's this one they chose to use. It's in verse 8, it says, love never fails, But that where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And the theory is that when the Bible had been given to the apostles, to Peter and John and Paul, and the book of the Revelation had finally been written to cap the whole thing, that was perfection. And so you didn't need miracles anymore. Anybody need a miracle? We still need miracles, don't we, today? And I think that this is, it's normally I don't, I would really avoid talking against a particular doctrine. I'd much rather we focused on the positive. But really underneath, a huge lot of people, of believers today, really, whether they say it or not, actually subscribe to this doctrine. A big a bunch of evangelicals as well. And so it's worth mentioning, if only to show that really it isn't true. I think that the way that we reach our doctrine is very important. There are two ways that we can formulate our doctrine. Our doctrine is basically the things that we believe, all right? That package of ideas that we accept and believe, and we say, yes, this is right, this is what I believe. And one of those is to get the Bible to prove your experience. And so you don't like a particular thing, and so you find a verse here and a verse there that proves your theory. The other thing is to let the Bible speak to you. And throughout the generations, God has been revealing more and more of his truth to his peoples as the centuries have gone by. The church has seen new things that were there in the Bible all the time. But if people had thought, okay, I know what I believe, maybe after a year or two of being a Christian, I've got nothing else to learn, then there would be nothing new. But the power of the Bible and the way that we approach the Bible should be to let the Bible speak to us. That means you're safe on a Sunday morning. You're safe from the preacher or the teacher. Because actually, the Bible is your reference book. And you go back and you see in that book whether these things are true. And God wants us to read our Bible for ourselves and to let the Bible speak to us. The trouble is with healing in our generation and this particular part of the world is that we haven't seen as much of it as we would like to see. And our job isn't to pretend that we have. We're not here to pretend that that's what's happening all the time, because it isn't. Of the people that Don prayed for last week, I don't know how many of you were actually healed. Some people didn't come for healing, but of those of you that did, I guess that some of you didn't, and I know at least one of you that did. Praise God. And we thank God where it is happening. I was listening to and watching a video by Oral Roberts. In the 1950s, at the end of the American healing revival, and he actually had people on the stage in black and white film, and he just sat on the stage with his microphone, with the camera on him, so that you could actually see the things that were happening. And he says at the end of that tape, with great humility and honesty, and praise God for that, he said, I know that not everybody was healed. Well, that was obvious. Maybe one was and four weren't. But praise God for the one. With Jesus, it says all who came to him were healed. Now, my theory is that it's worth pressing on for more of the things of God. Because when powerful and miraculous and mighty things happen in our lives, we've got something to tell our neighbor. And that's the main thing, really, isn't it? In fact, the signs and the wonders in the New Testament were actually more for the unbeliever than for the believer. Of course, we come to our Father and expect him to give every good and perfect gift from above. But actually, it was a powerful thing in evangelism. And we are reaching for this. We are on a journey. And I just want to say that really so that we can press on. But if things don't happen, it's very easy to find some doctrine to protect our experience. Somebody once said that if your experience doesn't line up with the Bible, change your experience. In other words, if the things that we are experiencing that are in the Bible, if we don't find them in our lives, then we should seek that they should become part of our experience. Instead of finding verses to make us settle and happy for where we are. I don't know how many of you want to press on into this, but I really do myself. And I know that the answer is to follow and to seek for Jesus himself. And that's what this is about this morning. So 1 Corinthians 13, that's what they would say, prophecies will cease, tongues will cease. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. And this verse is so obviously and so manifestly about when we get to heaven, because when we get to heaven, you will not need to prophesy. You will not need to speak in tongues. You will not need to have healing. You will not need to use your faith. Because we will be there and we will be whole and every tear will be wiped away and every body will be made whole. Hallelujah. So it will cease, but not yet. And I just wanted to read out what John Wesley had to say about this. It's very interesting. I've got a great book, and I've asked Bob if he could find it from the bookstall. I mentioned it before. If you want to try and get a hold of it, Power Evangelism, Signs and Wonders Today by John Wimber. And he goes through lots of examples in history and through the ages, and we just don't have time to do that this morning. But one of these examples, he talks about John Wesley, but I wanted to just bring out what John Wesley said about this secessionist theory as he rode on his horse, because he used to ride up and down the country thousands and thousands of miles, getting up early, preaching the gospel, and reading his Bible on horseback as he went around the country. And on August the 15th, in 1750, and it was a Wednesday morning, this is what he wrote in his diary. By reflecting on an odd book which I had read in this journey, who read a lot of books as he was traveling around, The General Delusion of Christians with Regard to Prophecy, I was fully convinced of what I had once suspected. One, that the Montanists in the second and third centuries were real scriptural Christians. And two, that the grand reason why the miraculous gifts were so soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began even then to ridicule whatever gifts they had not themselves and to decry them all as either madness or imposture. Wesley wrote a letter to Thomas Church in June 1746 in which he states, "Yet I do not know that God has any way precluded himself from thus exerting his sovereign power from working miracles in any kind or degree in any age to the end of the world. I do not recollect any scripture wherein we are taught that miracles were to be confined within the limits either of the apostolic or the Cyprianic age, or any period of time, longer or shorter, even till the restitution of all things." In other words, the end of the world. "I have not observed, either in the Old Testament or the New, any intimation at all of this kind. St. Paul says indeed once concerning two of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, so I think that test is usually understood. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. But he does not say either that these or any other miracles shall cease till faith and hope shall cease also, till they all be swallowed up in the vision of God and love be all in all." In other words, they will cease, but not till we get to heaven. I wanted to just read you just one of these ancient history stories. Anyone ever heard of Saint Augustine? He was one of what was called the early church fathers. And this is what John Wimber writes about him. At the close of his life, Augustine was bishop of Hippo, which is Greek for horse, and it was a town, not a big animal. and the greatest of the Latin fathers. He was baptized by Ambrose in Milan on Easter 387. At the close of his life, he wrote The City of God. Augustine details the miracles which were occurring in his day. It is sometimes objected, and this is him writing, that the miracles which Christians claim to have occurred no longer happen. He argues that the ones which happened and were recorded in the New Testament are absolutely trustworthy. And then he writes, "The truth is that even today miracles are being wrought in the name of Christ." Sometimes Augustine then tells of the miracles which have happened. And this list, you could take this out of today or New Testament times as somebody with a healing ministry. But this was just Augustine's experience about 400 AD, over 300 years after Jesus. Augustine then tells the miracles which have happened. A blind man whose sight was restored. The Bishop Innocent in Carthage healed of a rectal fistula. Innocentia in Carthage healed of breast cancer. A doctor in Carthage healed of gout. An ex-showman of Kirkubis healed of paralysis and a hernia. The healing of Hesperius, one of Augustine's neighbors, whose diseases were caused by evil spirits. A demonized boy cured. I can't even tell you, this is so horrible, what had happened to this boy. But as a result of which, his eye had come out and the pupil had turned white and he was healed. A young girl in Hippo delivered from demons. Florentius of Hippo, who prayed for money and received it. A blind woman healed in Hippo. Bishop Lucilius of Sinite healed of a fistula. Eucarius, a Spanish priest, possibly brought back from the dead. Martilla, healed and saved. Three healed of gout. A child who was run over by a cart, healed with no sign of being run over. The resuscitation of a nun. The resuscitation of a Syrian daughter. And then finally, Augustine's friend, who was raised from the dead. Augustine ends his narrative of miracles by telling his readers that there are too many miracles to list. It is a simple fact, Augustine writes, that there is no lack of miracles even in our day, and the God who works the miracles we read of in the scriptures uses any means and manner he chooses. Hallelujah. I just want to finish my little bit this morning before I hand over to Joe by just very, very quickly reading out what Jesus taught about miracles ceasing. Because it's the Word of God that needs to speak to us. Forget our experience. We need to go back to the Word and find out what it says. Jesus said, John 14, verse 12, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Two things. Anyone who has faith in me. So we need more faith. Secondly, because I go to the Father. What happened when Jesus went to the Father? He sent the Holy Spirit. And this is not going to happen in our midst without a greater filling and a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we're seeking God. Secondly, he says at the end of Mark, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Hallelujah. This is what the Bible teaches and this is what we aspire to. I love this little phrase in Acts, and I've mentioned it before, that the Acts of the Apostles, which some people call the Acts of the Holy Spirit, says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, God lover, that name means, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." He's not finished yet. And we want to be amongst the people where he continues to do signs and wonders and miracles in evangelism. Joe.
It's very cold in here. It's very cold and it's very quiet. It's a very silent meeting. It's because Tribe aren't around. Just very quickly then, over the last year, we've been sort of studying and reading about some of these guys. I haven't been reading about St. Augustine. I've been a bit further forward in history. And I know other people have been reading about some of this stuff as well. But the Bible teaches us in Hebrews, and this verse is... it's a verse I've read a lot over the last year. It says, don't be lazy, it says, or in my version, don't be sluggish, but copy, imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. Now, it's not wrong for us to look at these guys, different people, and say, we want what they had. And the Bible actually tells us, copy them, imitate them, follow what they're doing, because they inherited the promises. We desperately need to inherit these promises. We know about them, and we've inherited a little, but there's just an awful lot more. And I used to read about some of these guys, like Smith, Wigglesworth, and all these people we've heard of, and I used to think, well, great for you, you know, great for you if you were in the Welsh revival and you saw all these things happen, great for you if you were raised from the dead by Smith Wigglesworth in some incredible meeting somewhere, but I couldn't see how we could pull some of this stuff into our experience. But more recently, the more I've read, the more hungry I've become to have what they had and to for us to press on and say, well, if they could have this stuff, there's no reason why we can't. That Jesus hasn't got to come down from heaven again. He hasn't got to die again. As far as God is concerned, everything has been done. The problem in one sense has to be at our end, you know, and that we need to press on into something deeper. And at the jumping, well, I don't know, several... I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of years ahead, in the sort of 1860s, 1870s, people were seeking, really seeking for more of the Holy Spirit. There'd been this amazing kind of move for salvation through Wesley and Whitfield, and that in itself is unbelievable, some of the stuff if you read about it. But towards the end of that century, there was an incredible search for more of the Holy Spirit. And they started to seek God in such a real way. And as that happened, people like Smith Wigglesworth and there were all these other people started to see power displayed in the meetings that, quite honestly, we have yet to see. In one way, they were ahead of where we are now. Because of what they saw happen. There was Smith Wigglesworth, who was this kind of Yorkshire plumber who, this is the encouraging bit actually, he didn't get started till he was 48, okay? So if you're less than 48, there's hope for us all. And then there was this guy, Alexander, there's also hope for you if you're over 48, actually. We have to remember to add this in. I won't say how old I am. There was this guy, Alexander Dowie, who some of you probably read about, who was in Australia, actually in Sydney, and there was a terrible plague in the city. And again, in those days, there was so little medicine. There was so little help that could be given. And he buried 40 members of his congregation. Can you imagine in our church what that would be like? 40 people died. And as he buried the 40th person, he said to the Lord, you know, you are this powerful God. You've got to help us. And he went back to his Bible. And it's the same old thing. Nearly all of them went back to the Bible and started to search. You know, and of course they realized that God was a healing God, and that yes, that may not be in our experience, but God always has been and always will be a healing God. Within our own bodies, he's put this amazing healing. He's given healing you know, through doctors and medicine, and he has supernatural power to heal as well. That he's always been against sickness of every kind. And then Dowie, he searched in his Bible, and then they started to pray for the sick, and they saw wonderful miracles. And he ended up in Chicago, where they prayed for thousands and thousands, and their hall was, the pictures of it are amazing. They would put the crutches and the boots and the stretchers that people came on, you know, in on when they were so ill, and they would hang them around the building as kind of trophies for what God was doing among them. And then this guy, John G. Lake, went along to those meetings. He was from a huge Victorian family. This was in the 1880s, and he was one of 16, and 8 of the 16 children had died, and basically the next 8 were going to die. They were all born with a sort of digestive disorder that, again, in those days couldn't be cured. Probably it could be now, but it couldn't be then. And in the end, the parents, in desperation, heard that in Chicago, this man, Alexander Dowie, was praying for the sick. And John G. Lake went himself as a teenager and was dramatically healed. And then later on in his family, there were others who were desperately sick, and they took them. And one by one, they got healed. The stories are just amazing to read about. And then John G. Lake himself saw that he could have what Dowie had. And he pressed on into that, a tremendous cost in a way to himself. And then he ended up out in South Africa, and the impact of what John G. Lake did out there is still being felt. Thousands and thousands got saved as they were out there, and then they came back over and they did the same thing in the US, and that was in the 1920s. There was this amazing woman who was around at the same time called Amy Semple McPherson, who again was a very kind of controversial, colourful character, who set up a church called the Four Square Church and built this church which Dan Snead actually originally sort of came from in Los Angeles, called the Angelus Temple, I think it's called. And they based the church on these four things. These are worth reading because they're so good, okay. She based it on Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Healer, and Jesus the Soon and Coming King. Aren't those a great four? And that church is one of the fastest growing churches still in the US, and I think in other places in the world, Nick says. It spread right out across, and that was based on a belief that Jesus was those four things, and a search for him. And then I'm just going to read in a minute a story from this guy, Charles Price, who went to one of her meetings. She came to the area he was in, and he was a pastor in California, and he thought, well, I'm just going to go, I'm going to take my pad and pencil, and I'm basically going to write down everything that's wrong with these meetings, because this lady can't just come in and start praying for the sick like this. And apparently by the end of the meeting, he was on his knees with a pencil and paper on the floor, and he wept as he met with Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to start to pray for the sick as well. And just to see, there was a kind of sequence between them all, what God was doing. And then in the midst of all that, there was a woman called Maria Woodworth Etter, who was less kind of well known of, but is very fascinating to read about. And she was just an ordinary woman. She was born in 1844 in a kind of farming community in the Midwest of America. She got saved as a child. Then she got married and had children. And then again, terrible sickness hit the family. 5 out of her 6 children died. Again, that was much more normal. We're not used to this, but in these Victorian families, so many children died. And she lost 5 out of the 6. And again, in desperation, turned to God and said, you know, if you are who you say you are, you must be able to help us. And they started to seek God. And as they started to pray for the sick, the last child was all right and went on to live and become an adult. But they started to pray for the sick, and they saw the Holy Spirit coming in the meetings in tremendous power, not just for healing, but the visions that people had of Jesus, and people's lives were just transformed. And I just want to quickly read to you a little tiny bit of an account of the meetings that they had one summer in Dallas, Texas. Some of this is from a newspaper article that was written at the time. I think this was written in October. This is in 1912, the year that the Titanic sank, apparently, okay? It says, God is truly working in a wonderful way in Dallas, Texas, in these meetings conducted by Mrs. Woodworth Etter. During the first week in September, about 50 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and besides that, there have been many conversions and many miraculous healings. We quote the following from a private letter received from an eyewitness under the date of August the 22nd. This is this newspaper article. There are about 5,000 in attendance every night, and on the Sunday nights there are many more. The sick and afflicted are coming from all parts of Texas. Some have come from Oklahoma, Alabama, Georgia, and Louisiana. They are coming on trains and covered wagons and coming any way that they can. The first night that I was here, there were about 4 brought in on stretchers in a dying condition. Several were in roller chairs, and many afflicted who weren't able to walk. I saw 2 on stretchers get up and walk when prayed with, and others thought to have been dying, who jumped right over the end of their stretchers, leaping and walking, shouting all over the tent after the prayer of faith was offered. And I mention 1 or 2 remarkable cases. A woman here in Dallas was dying from a double affliction of cancer of the stomach and tuberculosis of the lungs. She was a living skeleton, given up by all but the best physicians in this city, and she was brought to the meeting on a stretcher. They thought that she would die before Sister Etta could even get to her. When prayed with, she was healed instantly of both afflictions. She rose up from her stretcher, shouting and praising God. She is coming to these meetings every night and testifying. She is still very thin, but she is putting on weight and the disease is ebbing away. She is gaining weight every day. A boy brought from Beaumont, Texas, several hundred miles away, suffering from epilepsy, was healed instantly. And a few days afterwards, a businessman from that city, coming to the meetings in Dallas, testified that the boy was sound and he was well. A little waif, a newspaper boy, on the streets of Dallas, strolled into the meeting with one arm paralyzed and the other broken from jumping off a streetcar. A streetcar. This is because the cars were only just being invented. Oh, how deserted and how pitiful he seemed. It says in the word that when our father and mother forsake us, the Lord will help us, and he truly did. Sister Etta laid her hand upon him and prayed, and he was instantly healed. With the arm that had been paralyzed, he began to tear off the splints and the bandages from the broken arm without anyone telling him to do this. Then he threw his hands towards heaven and raised them high, and he shouted and praised God. And I have seen him in the services nearly every night since, and he testifies before this great multitude, and he has two perfectly well arms to show what the mighty power of God can do. We also give the following clipping from the Dallas Daily Times, September the 7th, 1912. Hundreds in Dallas and all over Texas and many other states have been healed in this meeting of all manner of diseases and afflictions by the power of God. Many have been brought over 1,000 miles and have been wonderfully saved and healed. The lame and the blind, many deaf and dumb, the paralytic and consumptives, those with epilepsy, many who are invalids for many years are praising God for both the healing of their souls and their body. Perhaps never before was there such a scene as that witnessed by the great audience on Monday night, when three deaf and dumb mutes, aged 54, 34, and 17 years old, all strangers to each other, hugged and kissed and wept and shouted and praised God for perhaps 20 minutes because he had opened their ears. He gave them their voices and he saved their souls, and sinners looked on and wept and made their way to the altar. And on Sunday God came in slaying power, and many were struck down, lying for many hours upon the floor. They had visions of heaven and of Jesus, and they got up with their faces shining and filled with the love of God. This power has continued all through this week, and sinners have been struck down in their homes several miles from the tent. Hundreds in Dallas have now been filled with the Holy Spirit, as at Pentecost. Whoa, good stuff. That's what we want to see. Then I just want to read you one other little story. And we've read this before. We actually read this story at the beginning when Nick started to talk about healing. I mean, the irony for us is that I need to be healed. And Nick's standing at the front of the meeting talking about healing, and I'm lying at the back because my back is so bad. And we're being perfectly honest about this. I need Jesus to touch my body, you know, and heal me. Perhaps I've had some measure of it. Perhaps I've just got better. I'm not sure. But I need to be 100%. This second story is just, it's a story about one particular healing about, that happened in a meeting in 1924. The year before my mum was born. It was when Charles Price prayed for this very, very, very sick lady. Hang on a sec. It's in this one. Yep, we're done with Signs and Wonders. One of the most wonderful books I've actually read when we started to read about some of this stuff was by Catherine Kuhlman, who was around in the 1960s, 1970s kind of thing. It's very simply called I Believe in Miracles, and it's 12 stories, brilliantly documented. She was fanatical that the doctors would verify what was happening with the people in the meetings, and it's with the kind of doctor's notes included, these 12 stories, and they're just wonderful stuff, just, you know, amazing healings, and very, very different, you know, people of alcoholism and cancer and paralysis, and it's just a great little book, and it really builds up your faith when you read it. So this is this little story from these meetings from this guy, Charles Price, who'd gone to disprove that the whole thing of miracles being around today and ended up believing. And this is the story of a woman that he'd met in this meeting. This is the story of a woman who was healed 16 years ago in 1924. This woman was crippled beyond any I have seen. In the many years I have presented my Lord as the saviour of the soul and the healer of the body. When I first saw her, she begged piteously for prayer, and she asked me to heal her, and I couldn't, and I knew it. And I might have gone through a series of commands and rebukes and pleadings, but I didn't. I was just a disciple at the foot of the mountain, and I knew that we both needed our Lord to come down. I believed in Jesus and his power to raise the fallen. I believed his promise, and I stood upon his word. But as I looked into the face of a woman who had crawled upon her hands for 10 years and who was helpless from the waist down, my heart told me that I needed more than just to believe that she was healed. I needed the impartation of a faith which superseded reason. I needed that spiritual quality of heart belief which no mental affirmations of mind could ever bring about, and I knew that that's what she needed too. So I pleaded with her to contact Jesus. I begged her to wait patiently for the Lord, that her hour would come. I felt it in my heart, for I knew that Jesus does not fail. But oh, how many times we prevent his working by our foolish endeavours to do what he alone has power to accomplish. So day after day her husband and friends carried her to the meetings. Day after day she sought the face of the Lord. Night after night they picked up her helpless body and placed it before the wooden bench where we were praying. And the days passed. And in the spirit she climbed the temple steps into the tabernacle of the Lord, and she passed by the altars of surrender and sacrifice, and one night she entered into that holy place, and what a night it was. It was Sunday. Healing was not on the program which had been written by human hands, but God works wonders when Jesus of Nazareth passes by, and the Holy Spirit can make us rise above our forms and rituals and plans. A beautiful spirit pervaded that Sunday evening service, and down at the altar where she had been carried by her husband, she reclined to pray, for she could not kneel. And then Jesus came, and he gave her a vision of himself, and she saw him at the end of a road, and he smiled, and she was conscious of faith flowing like a river across her heart. And before it happened, she knew it. How or why, she couldn't tell, but she knew there had been a divine infusion of the faith that is the faith of the Son of God. And at that very moment, the Saviour imparted his faith to my heart too. And I turned to the minister on the platform and I said, tonight we shall see the glory of the Lord. And we did. And as the hand of the Lord was laid upon her, she straightened out. And her shriveled limbs grew before us to normal size, faster than it takes to tell this. And she stood to her feet and she walked. There was no need to be carried now except in the arms of Jesus. And down to the foot of the cross streamed sinners to seek a saviour, and the building rang out with praise, singing, only Jesus, only Jesus, only he can satisfy. Every burden becomes a blessing when I know my Lord is nigh. And the reason for telling this story is that I want you to see the difference between human effort to believe and the faith that is the gift of God. Frankly, the day they brought that poor, helpless woman to prayer, I was aware of three things. I knew she didn't have the faith. I knew I didn't have the faith. But I knew that Jesus had all that we needed. And our mission was this, to draw close to Jesus. And in a sense, this is what we've got to come back to, isn't it? Nick met up with Don, with Paul last weekend, and they went out for a meal. And Nick said to him, we've been teaching about healing and talking about God's power. How do we get into this? You know, we've seen a measure of it. We've seen a measure of it in our own family, but not enough. You know, we want to see so much more. And Don said to him, You need to put people in touch with Jesus. Don't get wrapped up about healing and signs and wonders. You need to get wrapped up with Jesus. You need to turn your eyes onto Jesus. And in a sense, this is what we've got to come back to, isn't it? Because he is the healer. And it's when our eyes are on him that faith can come and things can start to happen. More and more I see that we so often are focused on a historical Jesus, you know, the Jesus who died, the Jesus who did these things. And we forget that Jesus is alive today. Yeah? That he's here and he's living and he's real. And he's exactly the same as he used to be. That he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't changed. In one sense, he's here more powerfully than ever before because of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we've got to come back to. We've got to come back to Jesus. So what we want to do, I don't know if the musicians would mind coming up. We want to just really worship him. At the end of his life, when John wrote Revelation, he wrote at the beginning, he said, to him who is loving us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. And he didn't say, you know, Jesus who used to love us when he was here on earth. He said, to him who is loving us, present tense, and has washed us from our sins in his blood. And this is the Jesus we can know, who today is loving us. And the Bible teaches us that if we will come near to him, I know I come back to this verse all the time, but I just, every day of my life, I think about this verse. He will come near to us. And if now, in these next few minutes, we will come near to him, not go through the motions and sing the song up here, but if we will turn our hearts to Jesus and turn the eyes of our hearts to Jesus, he literally can come and can meet with us today, here, now, so that we experience him. Like Charles Price talked about, we need to get closer to Jesus. And that can literally happen today if we want it to, if we'll turn our hearts towards him. Could we just think before we sing this about that verse, to him who is, present tense, loving us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. To him who is loving us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory, it says, in the church. Let's just think about that as we worship him, and let's come near to him. And as we do that, he will come near, the living, alive Jesus, today and touch our hearts. Yeah, so shall we stand?